Jesus foretold. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Amen.
Nazareth in the first century was not the kind of place where you would have gone on holiday. It was in that part of the Roman Empire that was considered the least desirable place, and it was quite a distance from Jerusalem, the city of David, and the centre of political and religious life among the Jewish people. I don't know if you can see that slide, but Nazareth is to the left of the Sea of Galilee, Jerusalem way down just to the left of the top of the Dead Sea. Nazareth was such a backwater that the first thing Nathanael, who would become a disciple, said about Jesus was, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" In other words, he was asking why he should be interested in someone who came from a part of the world that nobody respected. A commentator writes, "You just can't have a hero emerge from a place like Nazareth." And yet here we find the opening act of the Christmas story. The angel Gabriel was sent to Nazareth to make a big announcement, the biggest announcement ever. The Messiah was about to be born. He didn't make this announcement to someone important, maybe a member of elite Jewish society, someone who was born into a well-known and rich family. He made the announcement to an unimportant girl in Nazareth called Mary. She is such an unlikely character to be at the center of this amazing story. She wasn't looking for prominence or fame. She was, like every other peasant girl in Nazareth, simply living out an ordinary life in an ordinary town with unassuming dreams. This is how one author describes her likely future before Gabriel arrived. From all indicators, her life would not be extraordinary. She would marry humbly, give birth to numerous poor children, never travel further than a few miles from home, and one day die like thousands of others before her, a nobody in a nothing town in the middle of nowhere. And yet this Mary was chosen by God to give birth to his son, the long-awaited Messiah. It tells us something about Mary about her simple faith and her willingness to say yes to God. But it tells us even more about Mary's God. We often think that God does his greatest works through people who are very gifted, or who are wealthy and well-connected, who have a prominent position, that you need somehow to be special for God to work in and through you. The Christmas story reminds us that God moves in very ordinary little lives, lives like ours. It reminds us that the extraordinary power and love and grace of God can break through into the ordinary that is our lives and totally transform them. Mary was preparing for her marriage to Joseph, with her whole life ahead of her, looking forward to children and family life, a life like her mother's and grandmother's, like all the women in the little town of Nazareth. Until for her, the extraordinary broke in. Gabriel, a messenger from God with a most amazing message of hope. "Greetings, you who are highly favored," he said to Mary. "The Lord is with you." Highly favored. She was a young, unknown teenage girl in a small town. She certainly wouldn't have thought she was anything special or worthy of an angelic visit, so it's hardly surprising that she was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of a greeting this was. "Don't be afraid, Mary," said Gabriel. "You have found favor with God. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." That's some statement. That's an amazing description of who this child, Mary's child, would be. He was to be called Jesus, which meant Savior. He would be the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who would reign as King forever. And I wonder if we can begin to imagine what it must have meant to Mary to hear that. How she could begin to get her brain round it. The obvious thing for her, I think, would have been to assume that the angel was speaking about a time after her marriage to Joseph, speaking about a baby that would be conceived naturally. And yet something in the way the angel spoke must have triggered a different thought in her mind. She would have been a devout Jewish girl, brought up on the writings of the Jewish faith. Surely she must have heard in the message of Gabriel an echo of the prophecies of Isaiah and others, the promise of a Messiah. Whatever led her to the thought, she said, "How will this be, since I am a virgin? How can it be?" Think back to Zechariah's response when Gabriel told him that his wife Elizabeth was to have a baby. "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well on in years," he said. Zechariah doubted God's ability to do it and was struck dumb until the baby was born. Mary also asked a question, but this was more of a curious inquiry, more, "So how's that going to happen then?" because a virgin birth was impossible. Except that, as Gabriel pointed out, nothing is impossible with God. It was impossible and it was unexpected. It had been over 700 years since Isaiah had spoken those prophetic words from God that were the promise of the Messiah. 700 years of God's people waiting and wondering and maybe stopping expecting. It had been 400 years since God had said anything at all through his prophets. 400 years of silence. If they didn't think that God had given up on them, maybe they had given up on him. If they still believed, had they stopped expecting? And now, completely out of the blue, totally unexpectedly, comes the word to Mary that the ancient promises are about to be fulfilled through her. The scriptures tell us of many people who were called by God to specific tasks, but this was beyond anything. But Mary did not hesitate to say yes to God. I am the servant of the Lord. May it be to me as you have said. Surely God had done well in choosing this girl. Humble obedience, acceptance of the will of God, a commitment of her life to his plans and purposes, even though she wouldn't then have understood much about them. But what then? When Elizabeth shared her news with family, friends, and community, I imagine that once they got over their astonishment, they would have been really pleased for her. But Mary, who was going to believe her crazy story? How did she tell Joseph? How did she tell her parents? What must the gossip have been like in Nazareth that young Mary was having a baby out of wedlock? Was it Joseph's or was it someone else's? In either case, it was shocking in the social climate of the times. Obeying God is not always easy. It was certainly not to be easy for Mary, but she did not hesitate to give God her heart, her life, and her obedience. May it be so for us when we hear his voice. So let's pause there. And it was unexpected, and yet God broke through. Life was not easy in first century Israel. Ruled by the Romans, by a corrupt and ruthless governor, Herod, who had been installed by Caesar and who was distrusted by the people. False messiahs had come and gone. A revolt by the Maccabees had revived fresh hopes of renewal, only to be crushed by Roman power. And it seemed as though God had given up on them. For 400 years, he had been silent. What hope did they have that anything was going to change? We celebrate Christmas 2023 with war in Europe and war in the Middle East, with violence and oppression and famine in many parts of the world, with the climate crisis causing strange and devastating weather changes, rumours of a new virus in China, an impending election in the United States, and at home a cost of living crisis and politics that seem to lurch from one crisis to another. Does it sometimes feel like the bleak midwinter of our Christmas carol? Does it sometimes feel as though God has given up on us? What hope do we have that anything is going to change? In the book of Lamentations, we read the great lament of the people of God after the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians, and after they had been taken into exile in Babylon. The writer says, "How deserted lies the city once so full of people. After affliction and hard labor, Judah has gone into exile. She is in bitter anguish." It was a terrible time, the worst time in the history of the people of God. And yet in Lamentations, we find one of the Bible's greatest statements about hope. "My soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." The Christmas story teaches us about hope. We started this morning with the words of the prophet Isaiah. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." At this Christmas time, the world is walking in darkness, but the light of Christ has come. The light of the one who is the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Our God is the God of the impossible and of the unexpected. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And so we dare to have hope for the world. But what about our lives? Where are we in this story? We are every bit as ordinary as Mary, trying to live faithful, obedient lives, but with nothing special about us. But in our lives too, the extraordinary power and love and grace of God can break in to touch and transform us. In our lives, the impossible can happen. The unexpected can take place. Listen again to what the angel said to Mary. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And now listen to Paul's prayer for the Ephesian Christians. "I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. As the Holy Spirit came upon Mary to bring about a physical birth, so he comes upon us too to bring about a spiritual birth, the life of Christ within us." Paul continues, And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is this love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Tom Wright says that the living Lord, the King, makes his home within each Christian. That is what strengthens and renews us in our inner being. That is what enables us to put down roots into God's love. He says, all the ups and downs, the to-ing and fro-ing, the breadth and length and depth and height of knowledge, whether human or divine, all is ours in the King and in his love. Having him, we are filled with all the fullness of God. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Paul finishes his prayer for the Ephesians with this amazing doxology. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. The power of the God of the impossible and of the unexpected is at work within us, because Christ Jesus is living in our hearts through our faith in him. The extraordinary has come into the ordinary, and so we have hope. Amen. And we're going to sing together.